Two primary things that I see, two postures that I see and I experience myself in parenting are, one is shame. What I hear, and people don't say this directly, but it's what they communicate, is they focus on all the mistakes that we make in our parenting. I should have done this. My kids are doing that. I did this. We talk about and emphasize and dwell on all the things that we're not doing or the things that we've done wrong as parents, and we feel and experience shame. This could be like when they're actually kids or as they grow up and be like, man, like even I just said it with that book, Habits of Hustle. I was like, oh, I wish I would have done this. What is that? That shame, like, hey, I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Right? And that's usually when things are not going well, or maybe your kids aren't cooperating with the ways that you want them to. We feel shame. The alternative, and that we also see this right, when things actually are doing well, or your kids are like in a good, I'll call it a season, because they're going to be in bad seasons as well, we get self-righteous. We get puffed up. Or maybe we just have compliant kids, right? Some people just have like, hey, I'll just use one example, sleep. Right? We had one child that it was very hard for sleep. I was like, man, I felt like the worst parents. But then we had another one and they just like slept. Like we read all the books. We worked harder actually for the first one. And then the next one that came, they're like, oh, we didn't have to do anything. They just went to sleep. Right? But I would feel shame about the one that wouldn't go to sleep. And then the next one would. I was like, did we do anything different? No. But I could be self-righteous. Your kids don't go to bed. They don't listen to the thing. And then you do the thing. You tuck them in and you pray. It's like, no, man. It's like all hell's breaking loose out there sometimes. Like it is, it's there. And so when things do go well or things go compliant, or even our parenting, we can tend to get self-righteous. We can tend to get puffed up. And then we start looking down at those kids over there. Look at them. Look at them. I wish they were more like mine. So I want to push back on those two things. And two things I was thinking about this week as God as our Father. The first picture we get as God as Father is in the garden, right? He creates Adam and Eve. What do Adam and Eve do? They rebel against him. They turn on him, right? Does that mean God's a bad parent? No. No. He's perfect. We'll talk about that later. He's a perfect parent. He's perfect. What? And what happens? They still rebel. They still turn on. They still weren't compliant. Right? And then the other picture, the famous story of the prodigal sons. And what happens? It's this loving father who has given everything for his kids. And he's done all his kids. And what do those kids do? They rebel. Right? One's like just sort of like super irreligious and just like goes and blows everything. And the other one's very compliant, but he has a heart. He doesn't have an affection for the father. Right? Tim Keller in his book, Prodigal God, talks about they both wanted the father's stuff and not the father. So if these two pictures of God as father we see in the scriptures, what's the result? What's the result of the kids? They're not compliant. They don't rebel. So there's got to be something bigger with parenting than just getting kids to be compliant and not rebellious. And so what I want to talk about today is how do we cultivate a culture of grace in parenting? How does grace bring freedom to our parenting? We'll look at God's design for families. We'll look at God's demands. What does he actually call us to? And then lastly, this is the doctrine we actually need. My friend Jamie and I were going back and forth on this, and he's really good at this stuff. The doctrine we need to go back to is Ephesians 1 says that we are adopted by God as our Father. And that's our primary identity, not who we are as parents. So we're going to look at that. Look, what does it look like to cultivate a culture of grace in parenting? I am coming at this to you from a posture of humility. This week, we have three kids that are all teenagers. I love them. I think they're awesome. But also, there's things about parenting that just reveal stuff in you. And God put me through some of those things this week. And these are just my personality. This is not to do with the kids. Our 15-year-old Alana had a birthday party for 12 of her friends and things like that. She is very organized. She is very detailed. She has a big vision of what she wants to look like. BB hosted it. And I'm just like, do we really need all this stuff? Like, so I just felt myself going like, are you like this? Like, what are we doing here? Right? Our 16-year-old, I woke up at 3 a.m. on Monday. He flew up to St. Louis to hang out with my family and spend time there. And so we're parenting the 16-year-old who's with my sister and brother-in-law, and he's hanging out with his cousins and he's doing all things. So we're parenting from afar. So that has been like, oh, this is really cool. It's really good for him. But it's like, we're having the screen time, the conversations. We're having like, you can do this, you can't do this, but from a distance. So that's an aspect of it. And then right after this service, we're packed up and we are leaving for a week to go to St. Louis. And if anything reveals something in me, it's packing a family of five to drive 16 hours in a car. To say like, hey, what's Brian, like what are some sin issues you need to work on in your heart? That will reveal some things. And then the final thing was, part of this whole debacle of getting out of town, Weston had a lacrosse tournament yesterday, and we drove 3 hours to where my dad lives in Daytona and spent the day with him as well. So I got to like face some things like, oh, how are you as a son, Mr. Brian? So anyway, all that, grace. I need it, you need it, we all need it. And we want to talk about how that actually brings freedom to our parenting. So let me read Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, and we'll dive in. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It says, honor your mother and father. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Verse 4 says, fathers, so now he's going to the parents. We'll talk about how that means fathers and mothers. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And again, as I said, we'll talk about this is what this passage, these four verses, they talk about God's design for family, God's design for parents and for children, what he actually calls us to, the demands. And then again, those actually just revealed what we actually need to remember that we're adopted by God. But what we see here, it starts with God's design for families. It's just kind of baked into this passage for both children and for parents. Family becomes this avenue to humble ourselves. As he's been talking about in chapters 4 to 5, to submit to one another, to love one another, to walk in light. Your family, your home, is just a context to do the things that God has called us to do. And he starts with this idea for children. And he says, children, obey your parents. And he says, for this is right. It means for this is right, or this is righteous. And what he is driving at is this, he's saying, this is how the world is designed to be. If you go back to creation, God, it says he made man and he made woman, he made them in his image. And he said to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and to subdue it. There's this call to fill the earth with God's glory. And it's through procreation, through having kids. And so that takes you generationally. It goes like, hey, this is for eternity. This is for all the time. And then also to fill the world, like you're spreading out across the world. And he says, when this is right, he's saying, this is how the world is designed to be. It's designed for husbands and wives to have children and for children to have children, to expand. John Stott said, it's part of God's natural law, which God has written on all human hearts. This call for children and to multiply. And it's not just confined to Christian ethics. We see it everywhere. If you look historically through all of time, every society has had parents and children. I mean, I stopped on the way up here to grab the unhealthy donuts, but so you got Jupiter Donuts like on one side, and then you got the bait shop on the other side. It wasn't quite lunchtime yet, so connection in the middle, connection sub was there. But I was looking at it, I was like, hey, you know what? Like this shows like, what? There was a vibrancy at both of those places. There was a buzz this morning. Why? Because it's Father's Day. It just baked it. Was everybody there a Christian? No. No, but what? They're like, hey, no, this is Father's Day. There's something set apart. There's something good about this. And Christianity would say, like, yes and amen, there is. But we all know that this idea of being healthy and flourishing parents, that we need this, that every culture, every society needs it. And Christianity would say, like, yeah, that's the way that God designed it. There is a reason for that. So it's part of what Stott called the natural law. But also we see in this passage, it's part of God's revealed law, God's law, because he quotes the Ten Commandments. In verse 2, it says, honor your mother and father. This is the first commandment with a promise. This is how a child lives under the authority of God. How is a child supposed to live in light that there is a God, there is a creator, that they're not ultimate, that they're not in charge? God gave them parents. And they actually stand in place of God as the authority that God has placed in their lives. It's how, again, God has designed things. He's like, hey, I've given you my laws. I've given you my ways of how to do this. And we'll get into it in a minute, but there's a call to honor, to obey your parents. And the last thing we see for children, so it's baked into kind of the natural law and God's revealed law. It's just also kind of baked into reality. Like, hey, if you want a good life, if you want a long life, this is the way you ought to live. He says, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. When God created families, when God gave us parents, when God called us to be children who obey and honor, he's saying, if you want to live a good life, do this. God is always after our good. He's always after our flourishing, right? If you have a child, or maybe you are a child, do you always like to listen to what your parents say? When you were, well, let's go my kids' age, 13, 14, 15, and 16, did you love it when your parents had rules? Did I love it when my parents had rules? No. Why do parents have rules? Right? Because you're 13, 14, 15, and 16. There's some things we don't quite know yet. There's some decisions that we're going to make that aren't awesome. Right? But God said, I'm giving you these parents so you could have a good life, that it may go well with you. And then he moves on to parents and his design for parenting. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. He says, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. And we'll get into what that actually means. But he's saying, not merely to have your kids just obey and listen to you, but your call, your role is that they would know and grow to obey and love the Lord himself. That's the role of parenting. You want to teach them, like, hey, no, there is a God. He's after your good. I want to show you what it means to know him, to love him, to obey him. And even as we talked about with Nora at her baptism, we want you to know how much he loves you. That's actually the bigger thing, right? So doesn't this sound like very simple? Oh, yeah. Raise your kids, teach them about knowing God and following God, and don't get angry or don't get provoked. Kids are just going to listen and they're going to obey. It all sounds really good. It all sounds very simple. It sounds very clear. It's like, it only took them 4 verses to talk about how to be a parent. Easy enough. But that's not how life goes, right? And he adds this phrase, in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. When he talks about in the Lord, or bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, he's talking about the gospel. He's revealing God's greater story. And so, yes, God created all things, and it was good. Relationships with husbands and wives and with God, everything was flourishing. It was how it was intended to be. But then there was this rebellion that we talked about against our Father that led to not only broken relationships with God, but with one another, with our kids, with our families, including parents and children. It's why Father's Day is like super complex. Father's Day complex for any of you guys? Right? It's hard. It's confusing. There's some really good things. There's some things that happen that we celebrate. There's some things that are very hard that it reveals. This is also part of God's design, God's story. Genesis 3:16 says, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. It says, in pain you shall bring forth your children. So yes, ladies, like the amen for having the children, the pain part, but it also says, like, there's going to be pain in just raising them up. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. It's physical, emotional, spiritual. The gospel reveals what's wrong, this bad news that there is sin that has tainted everything. So while God made it simple, God made it clear, children honor, children obey, parents don't provoke, teach them the Lord. In The Cure for Parents, John Lynch put it this way. He says, there's a cruel joke that somehow slipped in under the door. It goes like this. These children we waited and longed for have now become our opponents. Right? Think about that. Like when you long to have kids, you long to have a family. And he said, they're opponents we love. And we could also flip that. Kids view you as their opponent as well. So just this is how it works. Opponents we love, but ones we now have to manage. It's not supposed to be this way. God gave us children to enjoy endlessly and for them to be able to enjoy us for an entire lifetime. And so if we're going to talk about parenting and parenting from grace, we must start with the gospel. Knowing that our relationship with God was fractured, that he sent his son to set all things right, to reconcile not only our relationship with him, but to make us his beloved children, whom he enjoys endlessly, despite our ongoing sin. And not just that, but our relationship with our kids and ultimately the world. Jesus says, I am come to reconcile all things. I'm coming to make all things right. I'm making all things new. And so knowing God's love, God's sacrifice, God's patience, God's care will change our posture. It'll change our patience as we seek to parent our kids. Right? We live out these demands that we'll look at, not to gain acceptance from God or to gain a new identity of good parent, but out of our acceptance, out of our identity as beloved children of God. That's where we need to start. That there is brokenness, that there is fracture, but Jesus came and he set all things right. That we're his beloved sons, we're his beloved daughters with whom he is well pleased. It's God's design for all things. And he uses parenting. He uses being parented as an avenue, one, to reveal our need for the Savior, but also to change us, to transform us into the image of our Savior. That's what he's doing in you. That's what he's doing in your kids. And so how do we live this out? What does it actually look like? There are calls, there are demands that God says that we should do. But again, it's not to gain acceptance from God or others, but it's out of our acceptance from God, out of his love. And with this idea of obey or obedience, it becomes a matter of trust. The Christian life at its core is one of, do we trust that God loves us and what's best for us? Why don't we obey God? Because we don't trust that he's after our good. If we believed and trusted that God was after our good, it would be very simple to do what he says. But our hearts, we don't believe that. We think he's holding out from us. He thinks there's something different. And so the Christian life that's why the more people go through things, it's actually hard things that mature people, because they learn that they can trust God no matter what happens. I like being around people who have been through really hard things. They have a deep faith, they have a deep trust, because they've seen God work in the darkest and the hardest of times. And so this becomes how we grow and how we change, that we trust that God loves us and what's best for us. And then from that, parenting, that's what parenting becomes about. In The Cure, they said, parenting becomes an exercise to learn how to earn our children's trust so we can receive the wonderfully transformative privilege of giving our children love, teaching them truth, and providing them guidance. Parenting becomes a big fight of, do you trust me? Right? Do children always trust you? No. Why? They want to do something and you won't let them. And so there's this call to trust. And you see it with children. They call children, obey your parents, for this is right, and honor your mother and father. This idea, there is a call, there is a demand for kids to obey your parents, obey your mother and father. There's actually two words for obey. It means it's under and listen. It means to place one under and listen to them. So as a child, you're coming under your parents and you're listening to them. You're learning from them. And it says, obey them in the Lord. And so you're learning and placing yourself under those things that are consistent with Jesus, consistent with his word, consistent with his ways. Your children aren't to come under you and obey things that aren't of the Lord, that aren't consistent with Jesus, that aren't consistent with his word, that aren't consistent with his ways. There is a call for kids to obey, and there's also a call for kids to honor. It has to do with acknowledging their God-given role and showing your parents love and respect. God has placed these parents in your life. And some parents live more honorable lives than others. And there's this reminder that there is a thing that happens where we outgrow our call to obey, right? You don't always obey. You don't just always ask your parents what you're going to do. Even this week, I was thinking about this. When Corinne and I got married, she got a job opportunity in Florida, and I started looking at going to seminary and all that stuff. And I called my mom, and I was like, "Hey, mom, we're moving." And she's like, "Oh yeah, like where? You got to, we live in a condo. Like, you know, you're getting a house." I'm like, "Oh no, like to Florida." And she's like, "Oh, you mean like out of the zip code?" And I'm like, "Yes, out of the state, right?" Like, if she had it her way, she would have all four of her kids in one little area in her zip code. She got like three or four right now, so that's not bad. Actually, she's passed away; she didn't have any of them. But there's a call to honor them. Now, there's still a call to honor my mom, but we're like, hey, we're not living where you want us to live. She understood, and it was all great, and it wasn't a problem. But does it make sense? There's a shift from obeying to honoring them. And also, some of us didn't have parents that are worthy of honor. But when we understand the gospel, we can honor imperfect parents. We realize that our parents were broken, and yet because they're made in the image and likeness of God, they have dignity and value and respect. Actually, I became a Christian at a sermon on honoring your mother and father. I had a strained relationship with my dad. And it revealed kind of the depth of my sin. And my pastor always used to say, you need to forgive your parents because they did the best they could with the tools that they had. Right? Now, some of us, we think, no, I think they had more tools than what they displayed. But there's usually a deep, deep brokenness. There's a deep, deep woundedness that led to them doing whatever they're doing. And it's not saying it's okay. And it's not saying you have to be close to everybody. And distance matters. But there is still a call to honor them in the ways that you could. It was interesting. My dad was parking at Weston's game and he was having a hard time. It was kind of a weird angle. And he was kind of going, it was kind of like, there was a curb. It was bad. And there was a guy walking and he started laughing. And I was kind of standing there. I was like, hey man, what are you doing? I was like, does it look like he's having a hard time? Like, it's probably not a good idea to laugh at him. Right? And then he's like, well, I didn't mean that. I was like, no, that's what you said, right? Right? What is that? It's honoring. It's stepping in a way. Right? There's a call to honor, to acknowledge them for who they are. And then it goes on to fathers and mothers. The Greek, I don't need a Greek lesson. It's the same thing when the Bible talks about where it calls them brothers. It's a word that's brothers and sisters. But it is acknowledging that fathers are called to be the head of the household. The fathers are called to lead in that way and lead through serving. The sermon was last week if you want to go listen to it. But he's saying fathers and mothers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's this call to have a posture. This is a negative side of things, of what's your posture towards your kids. What's your attitude towards your kids? This is the, what's your attitude, Brian, towards Alana trying to make a sweet, fun birthday party? What's your posture? I was informed a couple times that my posture was not amazing by my loving, caring wife. I was like, do we really need 12 chairs from somewhere else to bring things? So anyway, Scotty Smith said, the attitude with which we parent is just as formative as the rules and boundaries and instruction, sometimes more. The attitude, the posture with which we parent is just as formative as the rules and boundaries and instruction, sometimes more. We need to not provoke it. The word to not provoke, it's like it's the kind of the same word that, you know, if there's a, it's miserably hot out, right? Everybody agrees. And there's trees and they have sap in them. When it gets super hot, the sap starts coming out. That's the picture of provoking them to anger. Don't treat them in a sap, such a way that the sap wants to come out of them and push. It's your attitude. It's your posture with your kids. He says, fathers, do not provoke them. And then he goes negative and he says, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And this is kind of like a three-part framework, the bring them up, the discipline and instruction. The first part of it is to bring them up. It's like a cultivating term of like plants. Alana and I have been working on our raised beds in the back thing. There's some like you have to be careful with plants, right? When you're not, what happens? They break, then they don't grow. Right? So there is a bring them up. It means to nourish them, to feed them. You have to water the plant. You have to get the weeds out. You have to be tender and gentle with them. It has to do with tending to them and cultivating them with gentleness. That's what it means to bring them up. This is the love and the grace and the mercy that we're called to extend to our kids. John Calvin on this word said, let them be kindly cherished. Do our kids know that they're kindly cherished? And this is particularly important for dads, right? Tend not to be as emotional and all that. No, but like Jesus was. But people flocked to Jesus. They knew he cherished them. So there's a call to bring them up. This has to do with the nurturing, the feeding. And then there is a call to train through discipline. That there's a call to training that takes place through verbal admonition or correction. This is the accountability. This is the authority apart that children need from parents, right? And we kind of shifted as a culture that it was all authority, all in kind of discipline. And then it kind of went to like no authority, no discipline, just kind of let them, boop, boop, yeah, just go and do what you want and go out. No, there needs to be discipline. There needs to be a way of showing like, no, if you do this, it will lead to destruction. There is corrections. This is also a reminder that kids will do things wrong. They will need discipline. They will need loving correction. There's a call to train them through discipline. But it's not just on its own, because the third part of the framework is in training through instruction, through showing them how to live, to be intentional on revealing to them what's good and true and beautiful. This is speaking to counseling them and processing life with them, to listening to them, showing them how to live. Discipleship isn't just teaching them about God, although that's a huge part of it. It's also teaching them how to live. It says, and walk in love. When he says walk in love, it means to, this is how you live. I love it. Kim, front and center here, went on a trip with her family 2-3 weeks ago. And then Alex was home with the boys, who are awesome. And I was like, how did it go? And he's like, it went great. We just did some man stuff, right? We grilled steaks. We worked in the shed, right? How old are they? Are they 3 and 1? Two and one. The kids are on the 3. What are they doing? What's he doing? He's like, hey, this is what we do. This is what it is to be a man. We're going to cook. We're cleaning. We're taking care of things. We're providing. Are they going to remember how to cook steaks? Not from this one, right? But from 10 years of that, from 15 years of that, from 20 years of that. It's a teaching them, a training them on how to live. Will was out of town, so Weston took over the lawn with me, right? And so we kind of rotated with this. So for a while they're like, Weston was always in charge of the weeds. Like, you get to pull weeds, right? That was the job, right? Now he is 13. I'm weird on this because my mom was scared of two things. She was scared of guns, and then lawnmowers. I think her dad like had a, like a finger chopped off. So like parents were divorced, and then she had like two grown able-bodied teenagers in the house, and she would not let us cut the grass. Like I thought like grass was like for like the lawnmower was something for somebody else other than us. Then I got married. I'm like, well, no, this is my job. And so for my boys, like, no, like you got to take care of the lawn. And so this week, so Weston, I like, now I'll help him with it, right? So I like cut around the edges and like, hey, here's the flat lines. And you just go back and forth straight. And it's a process of what? Him learning how to do it. Is it like a bonus for him to help me right now? Yes, but it is. So when what? When he has a house, when he is married, when he is taking care of things, they know what to do. It's instruction. You got to teach them how to do these things. And so we need all these parts of the framework. There needs to be the love, the nourishing. There needs to be discipline. There's going to be some things that, that children and kids are going to want to do that will bring them harm. I love you. I know it doesn't seem like it, but we're not doing that. Right? And then there is instruction. And two quick things with that kind of three-part framework in parenting. One, we need all three. You need gentleness. You need compassion. You need patience. You need love. You need discipline. You need instruction. And if we don't have all three, it's going to lead to confusion. It'll lead to frustration. It'll lead to anger in your kids. And all of us are going to be better at some of these than others. Right? My kid's like, if you tell me you read another article, sap's going to come out of me. Right? I'm like, well, did you know? Like, we don't care. Right? I could be, this is how you're supposed to do the dishwasher. Look, there's a thing. It's made for cups. You put them there. It's made for it. There's, well, look, one for forks. You put it right there. That's where it goes. Instruction. I'm really good at instruction. Right? What I have been praying for and continue to pray for and actually have seen through God's Spirit, growing in gentleness and compassion and patience and love. Right? I'm just more of like, let me just tell you what to do. And then you're the child, you're supposed to do it. Right? And so you just need to know which one. Some of us are all about the love. Oh, they're so sweet. They're love. They're grandmas. Right? My mom would be like, oh, the kids were getting in trouble in school. And they go, what are they doing to my babies? I'm like, what did your babies do? How about that? You just need to know which one you're going to be strong in and which you're going to weaken. And we all have God's Spirit in us. That means we can grow in the other ones. And then the second thing, and hopefully this was helpful. Roger Shepherd was a brilliant counselor in Orlando. He was who I kind of looked at. I was like, oh man, I'm going to be like him one day. So this gives him cred. He was from like Pennsylvania, and he built a log cabin by cutting down the logs, shaping them. And while he was building this log cabin for his family, he outfitted a bus for them to live in. So they lived in the bus that he outfitted while he built a log cabin. So I'm like, dude, you can tell me whatever you want about being a dad. I'm listening to you. So he talked about, in general, this is just general things, not always the case, when kids are 0 to 5, they need more discipline. If you have kids in this category right now, what is it a lot of? Yes, no, you can't do that, you can do that, don't touch that, don't go there, don't do that. Lots of discipline. Lots of like, no, like, I know why you want to do that. That looks like a good idea. It looks like it tastes good. It'll actually kill you. Like there's discipline. And this can be very exhausting, correct? 0 to 5, lots of discipline. 6 to 12 is more direction. You're kind of in it together. You're going through things. You're with them. It's like if you go to a kid's sport event, a lot of times the coach is on the field at 6 to 12, correct? I had a coach flag football one time. There's like these SEC guys that are like running plays. And I'm like, this is terrible. Right? But you're on the field like, no, like you physically, you go there. Right? And you're moving in, and it's a lot of giving direction and helping them do it, navigating it with them. And then 12 to 18, it's more coaching. By 12 to 18, they're going to do what they want. Right? You're there to coach. You're there to help. Right? Will flew to St. Louis. He's like, hey, he's going through security. He's going through the thing. He's like, hey, my ticket says AF and the thing says C whatever. He's like, which one do I go to? Right? He was going through it, but what did he need? Just a little bit of help. I didn't walk him to the gate. I didn't do it. That's not what it was. And so I looked up on the board. I was like, hey, go to that one. And also, I never knew Fort Lauderdale Airport could be so crowded at 4:30 in the morning. So he was a little closer than he needed to be to making his flight. Right? It's coaching. It's there. You're available. You're letting them, as they said at this school, like for a lot of times, like, oh, you need to let them fail. I was like, well, like, how much do you mean that? Coaching, helping them, letting them fail. And then the whole goal is that they're adults. They're 18 years old. And when that happens, they're still your son, they're still your daughter, but also they're brothers and sisters in Christ. They're your friend. That's where the relationship goes. Does being a parent ever go away? No. But they're not called to obey you anymore. They're not called to be that. They're called to be your friend. And that's the goal. That's the prayer. And you function as a good friend to them. So if that's helpful, it's been a helpful reminder for me. Like, no, this is where we're at. This is what this looks like. There are calls. There are demands. But if you're anything like me, and you've only had to listen to this for 36 minutes, I've had to like think about this for like 6 days straight. It's completely overwhelming. Is it not? When you think about, some of you are like, I don't have kids. I'm not sure I want to sign up for that. It's completely overwhelming. What God calls us to in a good way as parents, what kids are called to in a good way as children. It's why we need the gospel. It's why we had Ephesians chapter 1-3. Your identity is in Christ. Your identity is in who God is and what he has done for you. Your identity, your value and worth are not defined by how good of a child you were or how good of a parent you are. Your identity is firmly rooted in being a beloved child of God. That's how God judges you. You're his beloved child with whom I am well pleased. The doctrine we need is to be reminded that we are adopted by God. We're his daughter. We're his son. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5 says, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons, as daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. The whole thing starts with in love. In love. He adopted us. He made us his sons. He made us his daughters through Jesus. Through Jesus seeing our rebellions, Jesus seeing the darkness of what we've all experienced as sons and daughters. And not leaving us in our darkness, leaving us in our shame, but coming and living and dying for it and resurrecting and then sending his spirit to make us new, to adopt us into his family. And this shapes everything we are as parents and as children. When we know that we're adopted by God, that we have God as our Father, when we know that we have a perfectly heavenly Father, we no longer need perfect earthly parents. We don't. Your parents will never be perfect. As parents, you'll never be perfect. And we can honor them for who they are, for how they've tried. Why? Because we have a perfect Father in heaven. Your kids need to know this too. That you're not going to be perfect. It's been very freeing as our kids have gotten older. I've learned just to say I'm sorry a lot more. Like when they say something's wrong or they're having a hard time with something, I'm like, yeah, actually, I'm sorry. Like I didn't handle that the best way that I could. With Will, who is our oldest, we just say sorry a lot. I'm like, sorry, dude. Like you're the first one. We're trying. We botched some things up. You can just say you're sorry. And you point them to their heavenly Father. He's perfect. He's good. He'll have compassion. He'll have instruction. He'll be gentle. He will discipline you. But when we know we have a perfectly heavenly Father, we don't need our earthly fathers and mothers to be perfect. And then when we are parented by the perfectly heavenly Father, we can parent our kids with the same love, with the same mercy, with the same grace, with the same patience that we are shown by him. How do you learn to be a good parent? You look at how God treats his children, and that shapes you, that forms you. You parent like him. And so, particularly dads, moms, like, be encouraged today. Be encouraged. You're a son of God. You have God as your father. He loves you. He is compassionate. He is merciful. He is working all things for your good. Your identity isn't in how great of a parent you are, how good of a son or daughter you've been. We need to find our rest. We need to find our identity in him. Let's pray.